بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وبعد. وإن شاء الله we'll continue from where we left off last time. I'm sure you all remember where we left off last time, especially those of you who weren't here. And we were discussing the last source of tafsir, which is ijtihad or ra'i, any opinion or individual reasoning. Well, we ended actually by we're talking about the one who is the mufassir, or the one who wants to try to explain the Quran beyond what has been narrated, beyond what is naqli. We were talking last time about his requirements. What are some of the knowledge? What are some of the sciences that he should be familiar with, and so forth? Well, we mentioned. Quickly, I'll mention the ones that we mentioned last time. You have them. Who has them all written? Any one of you. See how. Yes. Okay. Next.
Aqidah.
Okay. Sound Aqidah. And before that, before the sciences, we gave three conditions. He has to have sound Aqidah. Must be free from. Following his desires or his hawa, and he must follow the correct methodology. And then we said he also should be familiar with some sciences, some areas of knowledge, which were okay. طيب. This is the last one we discussed last time. Are you sure? So now I know where to begin. So those were, as I said, some of the sciences that we discussed last time. We weren't able to finish all of those sciences because the time for Isha came. Most of the people who write about tafsir, they also include as another science that the mufassir should have knowledge of. They call it ilm usul al-deen. What is meant by ilm usul al-deen? If we're going to translate it, I think you know usul al-deen, the knowledge of the foundations of the religion, if we want to translate it. But what do they mean by ilm usul al-deen? What they mean by ilm usul al-deen is you have to be knowledgeable in aqidah. Some of the scholars, when they say ilm usul al-deen, what they said after that, meaning ilm al-kalam, which this is not actually a correct statement. The kalam is in English it is speculative theology. Ilm al-kalam. Well, this is not actually what is needed for mufassir. Ilm al-kalam is something that came in Islam after the time of the Sahaba and Tabi'in and so forth. Well, the Sahaba and Tabi'in were not familiar with that science, and of course they were the best mufassirin, so obviously this, what they call ilm al-kalam, is not needed. But good knowledge of aqidah, or the beliefs in Islam, is very important. Well, we gave some examples actually that were actually related to the fact that some people, when they make their tafsir, they make some mistakes in aqidah, and that is reflected in their tafsir. Another area that the mufassir should know about is ilm usul al-fiqh, the science of usul al-fiqh, which is deriving, when you go to the text, whether it is the Quran or Sunnah, how do we derive laws from the Quran or Sunnah, and so forth. Usul al-fiqh is basically legal theory. Obviously, much of what the mufassir is going to do is to derive laws and regulations from the Quran. Well, in order for him to do that, he should have some knowledge of usul al-fiqh. Well, as I mentioned, when we did the Arabic part, one of the important aspects of the Arabic part that we did not cover, because I said it is more properly in the other area, usul al-fiqh, is the tafsir al-nusus, or how do you take a word and understand from the word, or take a sentence, and how do you understand from the word or sentence what it actually implies. So obviously the mufassir has to be familiar with the asbab al-nuzul, with hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, with the Quran as a whole, and so forth. Well, one last science, or one last ilm, if you want to call it that, is the ilm, or the knowledge that is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a kind of present. But it is given out of the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to some people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows some knowledge. Given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Suyuti, talking about this last point, about this last kind of ilm, he said this might be difficult for some people to accept the idea that you have to have this kind of ilm. But he said this is within the ability of the person to get this knowledge. Because this knowledge, yani the knowledge given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is gained through doing good deeds, following the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, following the Quran and Zuhd. Al-Zarqashi in his book Al-Burhan fi Ulum al-Quran, he said that the one who looks into the Quran will not find the meaning of the revelation or be shown its inner secrets. In other words, he will not be shown by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the real meaning of the Quran if in his heart he has bid'ah or innovation, or he has pride or desires or love for this world, or he continually commits a sin, or he does not fulfill the conditions of iman, or he is weak in their fulfillment, and so forth. And in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this ilm to those people who are devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them on the straight path and continues their guidance. Well, guidance means understanding and following the Quran better. Well, in other words, one of the conditions for someone to really be a mufassir and understand the Quran is that he must be a person of taqwa. It is all of these conditions that we mentioned. It shows that, and in the mufassir or making tafsir of the Quran beyond yani what has been narrated, beyond what is naqli, it takes someone who is really a specialist. And it is not a simple matter that anyone can come to the Quran, as we talked about in the first lecture, and try to interpret the Quran just because he is a believer. It really requires a specialist, in the same way that if someone is sick, you go to someone who is a doctor, has knowledge in that area. Well, in fact, being a specialist in tafsir, or going to the specialist in tafsir, is even more important than going to medical doctors. Because if you're not following the correct meaning of the Quran and its correct tafsir, then you will lose both this dunya and the after. Or if you go to a bad doctor, at least you will just lose, inshallah, this dunya. Well, also, and we've alluded to these things earlier, but they are mentioned usually by the scholars of tafsir. But there are some things that that the one who is going to make tafsir, or the mufassir, if he's going to make tafsir by his ra'i, there are some things that he should do his best to avoid. One obviously is to try to make ijtihad in tafsir without having those required those requirements that we just talked about for the mufassir. Secondly, he should be careful not to try to make tafsir for those aspects that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about. And those aspects of the Quran that are mentioned in the Quran, or those areas that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge about, and all we have is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us, he should not try to go beyond and explain it any further. So there's some things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not actually give us any, or gave us very little knowledge about, and we have no way to explore them. So the mufassir, he should and he must remain away from these areas. Secondly, there are some matters that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the knowledge to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about how to explain those matters. Also, the mufassir must take what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said and must not try to go beyond that. Second. Yeah. Yani, this is all part of underneath the topic of remaining away from specific areas. Thirdly, also, as we mentioned earlier, there's some areas that we, there's some aspects of tafsir that we only know through naql, through what has been narrated, like asbab nuzul and others. We gave examples about them earlier, and the qiraat, or how to, the different ways of reading the Quran. Obviously, there's no room for ijtihad in this area, so the mufassir must remain away from that, that area, from those areas. The mufassir also must do his best, and not to, or to keep himself from interpreting the Quran in the light of his own madhab. In other words, he should try to get what is true and what is false from the Quran itself, and not come to the Quran with preconceived notions that this is right and this is wrong, and then try to force his opinion on the Quran. And finally, the mufassir, when he comes to the conclusion about the meaning of any verse in the Quran, and it's not necessary for him, or he should not say definitively that this is what Allah means by this verse, or this is what Allah means by this verse, but he should say, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has led me to, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all knowledge and so forth. And he should be careful about trying to make his opinion the definitive meaning of the Quran. That's when he makes ijtihad, as opposed to taking hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which the Prophet ﷺ explained verses of the Quran, that's something else. So with respect to the Quran, there's a number of areas in which ijtihad needs to be made. As we mentioned last time, the door to ijtihad and tafsir will never be closed. And every generation needs mufassirin, mujtahideen, who go to the Quran and explain the Quran, and explain what is what they are facing during their days in light of the Quran. And in specifically, there's some areas in which ijtihad is always needed. One, of course, is ahkam, or laws. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and even in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have a specific set of laws, definite laws, very specific laws, and then we also have general principles. The Quran is filled with respect to law, with many general principles that are applied, that we have to apply under different circumstances. And this is what gives the Sharia, or the Islamic law, its real flexibility. That not everything is fixed. In some areas you have general principles that you apply when new things arise. So obviously, in each generation, in each era, the Muslims are going to face new situations. They're going to need to know what is the Islamic ruling concerning those things. What are the laws from the Quran concerning those things? Well, this is one of the roles of the mufassir, of the one who is making ijtihad and tafsir, and to take the verses in the Quran that are related to that area, to that topic, and make ijtihad based on the guidance of the Quran about what is halal, what is haram, what the Muslims should do, what they shouldn't do, and so forth. And we're not explaining any particular verses of the Quran.
No, I just have some.
Also, the amthal, or the parables in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran brings parables, and related to many different things, related to, for example, the parables concerning how a believer behaves as opposed to how a disbeliever behaves, or how a believer behaves as compared to how a munafiq behaves, or how a munafiq behaves in general. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings these in the form of parables or amthal. Well, in each generation, these same parables are being seen or are being acted out again and again. Again, it's the role of the mufassir, and one of the best in doing that in recent days was Sayyid Qutb, and he's to talk about, to take these amthal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran and show how they are reappearing nowadays, and in each generation. And in order for the one who's reading the Quran to realize and to see how those examples Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving in the Quran are actually being acting out in principle. Well, related to that also is the stories in the Quran and in Qusas, especially with respect to the Anbiya or the Prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we all know, brings these stories for a reason, and the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings them is not to teach us about history, but to give us the lessons of those stories. So again, those lessons in each generation, they will have a meaning, they will have a message for every Muslim generation. So the mujtahid should read these stories and explain to the Muslims in each generation what is the guidance for them in those stories. Especially as the Muslim community or the Muslim movement goes through different stages, there's many different stories in the Quran that actually are describing different stages that the Muslim movement or the Muslim community goes through. For example, if in the situation in Mecca, the stories that were revealed in Mecca and the way that they were described in Mecca was different from the way they were revealed and described in Medina. Alhamdulillah, many ulama, they have taken this topic and discussed it in great detail in recent times. Well, these are some of the areas of the Quran which always need ijtihad in order for the Muslims to really gain as much guidance from the Quran as they can. Any question about those? Yeah. You look like you had a question. يعني because the stories or the amthal, they give a specific meaning. They describe something specific. But people, many times, they don't realize that that is also describing what is going on at this time. For example, the stories of, Ashab al-Khudud. Okay. Why were they punished? What did they go through? They're punished, you know, just because they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth. Someone could read that story many times and not realize what's the relationship between that story and what is happening now to the Muslims, for example. How can we get a lesson from that story for us now? And in each generation, each era, new things will occur that are maybe related to that story or other stories. This is one of the job of the mujtahid, to relate those to what is happening now. Okay? Sayyid? <Saib?
coughs> No. What better said, only Allah knows the meaning.
For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us some things about the Day of Judgment, some things about what will happen to the kuffar and so forth. The things that will happen on the Day of Judgment and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges between people and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some knowledge about it. Okay? Suppose if we're making tafsir of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about something happening on the Day of Judgment, someone tries to go beyond what Allah says and says that this will also occur, or this will occur for this reason or that reason and so forth, something beyond what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, has mentioned. This is an area that he has no knowledge about. He cannot have any knowledge about. This is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about. So this is a kind of area that he should stop at what is stated by Allah and by the Prophet Muhammad. In other words, it's not something he can make ijtihad in and say, this will also happen, this will also happen, and so forth.
Concerning the ghaibiyyah.
Yeah, concerning the unseen thing.
So, if you permit to interpret the factors of each meaning for the factors needs some science,
or I mean,
literal science
or
science,
is these are
all things that
almost
knows the meaning.
Say it again.
I heard that many factors can be interpreted only by science. I mean, literal scientists or social senses.
Mm-hmm.
Is it this kind that the meaning only Allah knows?
Yeah, I see. Yeah. Okay, you mean there's some verses where the detailed meaning of them now is known, for example, through science and so forth. Is that what you mean? So obviously this is an area that mankind is able to research and study and understand. So that's different from the other kind of thing that I mentioned, that there's no way humans can understand and do research. Any other questions? So Al-Dhahabi, Muhammad Hussain Al-Dhahabi, in his book Al-Tafsir al-Mufassirun, and also Ibn Taymiyyah before him actually, in Muqaddama fi Usul al-Tafsir, they say that the majority of the mistakes, or the majority of the wrong conceptions that appear in Tafsir, come from the people who make Tafsir bira'i, or come from the people who make Ijtihad in Tafsir. Well, that's obvious. He said those people who turn away or ignore the statements of the Sahaba and Tabi'een and explain the verses on the basis of their opinion or hawa, these are the main causes or the main sources of mistakes in Tafsir. Well, Ibn Taymiyyah has described and also Zahabi in a slightly different form described the major sources of mistakes in Tafsir. Well, he said the major source actually was two trends that occurred after the time of the Sahaba and Tabi'in and so forth. And each one of these two trends have some cases. So let me mention the two trends. He said two trends occurred after the time of the Sahaba and Tabi'in. The first trend, which we've alluded to before, or we mentioned earlier, is that the Mufassir has a specific belief. In other words, he starts with his belief and then he tries to force the wording of the Quran to be consistent with his belief. So in other words, instead of taking his beliefs from the Quran, he has his own beliefs and he tries to find evidence or support for them in the Quran. Well, this kind of thing is still, unfortunately, continuing today. The second trend that Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned is the people tended to explain the Quran simply on the basis of the Arabic language without taking into consideration who is the speaker of the Quran, under what conditions was it revealed and so forth. Now with respect to the first trend about people forcing their opinion on the Quran, he says that there's four cases, four different types of cases in the history of Tafsir, and this is some of the things that led to mistakes in explaining the Quran. The first case is where the meaning that the Mufassir is trying to prove is actually correct, but the verse that he is using doesn't is not evidence for it. The thing he's trying to prove is actually correct, his statement is correct, but actually the verse is not related to it. And at the same time, he doesn't reject the obvious meaning of the verse. So in this case, the mistake is in the dalil, using the Quran, the verse as a proof, and not in the madlul, or what is being proven. And both Ibn Taymiyyah and Al-Dhahabi mentioned that this kind of mistake is common in many of the tafsirs of the Sufis. And their conclusion necessarily is correct, but it has no relation to actually what the verse is talking about. So he gives an example from a book called Haqa'at al-Tafsir by Abu Abd al-Rahman al-Sulami. This is, I think, verse 66 of Surah An-Nisa. I think I have a mistake in my... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَنَ اَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ أَوْ اَخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ مَا فَعَالُوا إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ مِّنْهُمْ. And if we had decreed for them, lay down your lives or go forth from your dwelling, but few of them would have done it. In the Sulami's tafsir, he said, يعني, lay down your lives or kill yourselves, اقتلوا أنفسكم. He said it means to go against your desires. And I thought, but this is a Sufi tafsir. And he doesn't deny the, all the, he doesn't deny the meaning of the verse, but he says what it really means, to kill yourself means to go against your desires. Or to go out of your dwellings, اخرجوا من دياركم means to take the love of this world from your hearts. So actually what he's trying to prove has nothing to do with the verse in the Quran. The second case is similar to the first case, there's just one difference. Again, what the Mufassir is trying to prove is correct Islamically, nothing wrong with what he's saying. But the verse that he uses to prove it does not, again, is not support for it. And at the same time, he denies the Zahir meaning of the verse. So he's trying to prove something. What he's trying to prove is actually correct. But the verse is not related to it at all. And to make matters worse, this is much worse than the first mistake. To make matters worse is he denies the Zahir meaning of the verse. Well, again, this is also found in many of the tafsirs of the Sufis and al-Batiniyya, or those people who claim that the Quran has an inner meaning which is different from, or esoteric meaning which is different from its exoteric meaning, or a batin meaning which is different from its batin meaning. Here the mistake, he gives an example, for example, I hate that when I, he gives an example, for example. And I say it's a lot. From Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَاتَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ verse 35 of Surah Al-Baqarah. And come not near this tree, lest you become wrongdoers, talking about Adam and Eve, not to approach the tree. Sahal al-Tusturi, also one of the early Sufis, he said that Allah does not mean actually eating from the tree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not prohibiting them from eating from the tree. This is where, again, he's trying to prove something, and also he's denying the literal meaning of the verse. He said what it means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is prohibiting them from concerning themselves with anything other than Allah. And again, he's trying to prove something which actually has no relationship to the verse return. And, as I said, what makes it even worse, what makes this kind of tafsir even worse, is that he's denying the actual, or the clear meaning of the verse. So, the third case, what should the third case be? I told you there's four cases. Look at me later. Lax? What's the lax? Third case. I said there's two trends.
Two trends, please.
Yeah. And I said the first trend has four cases to it.
Oh.
Some tape. So the third case is where the meaning that the Mufassir is trying to prove itself is incorrect. And obviously the Quran, and he does not point to it, obviously, it goes without saying. And at the same time though, he doesn't deny the obvious meaning of the Quran. Right? No? The meaning he's trying to prove is not correct.
With respect to the Sharia?
Yes, with respect to Islamic beliefs. Well, of course, then the Quran doesn't point to it. And thirdly, though he does not deny the obvious meaning of the Quran. Well, this again we find in many of the books of the Sufis and Botaniya. Well, he gives, Dhahabi gives an example from a tafsir, which is supposed to be from Ibn Arabi. There's some debate about whether or not. Did I lose anybody else? I said there's two trends, okay? First, one trend is that the person already has in mind what he believes and he tries to force the Quran. Okay? That trend takes on four cases. Now we've finished two cases, this is now the third case. The meaning that he's trying to prove is wrong Islamically, incorrect from Islamic point of view.
I can't find the proof.
So obviously the Quran isn't pointing to
it.
Like the first two cases.
We go in khata, in the business of khata. What do you mean Quran?
Oh, khata, ihtimal
ash-shahada. La, oh, okay. No, this is wrong. Okay. Well, an example he gave is from Tafsir of Ibn Arabi. Well, I should have written the Tafsir in Arabic because it comes in much stronger in Arabic if you hear it. Well, the verse is وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْتِيلًا. This is verse number 8 of Surah Al-Muzammil. So remember the name of your Lord and devote yourself with a complete devotion. What does Ibn Arabi say? The real meaning of that verse is Ibn Arabi, what did he believe?
Wujud.
Wahdat al-wujud, or
what does that mean?
Unism or pantheism or something. Unism, I guess. So his tafsir of that verse is, the meaning of it, of that verse, is remember the name of your Lord, which is actually you. That is, know yourself and don't forget yourself, as then you will forget Allah. I said if I'd have kept it in the Arabic, it would have been much more
interesting.
Well, actually, I didn't say that. Remember the name of your Lord, which is actually you. Ibn Arabi, he believed that all of us are God. Everything is God. So he's saying, remember the name of your Lord, which is you. That is, know yourself and don't forget it, as then you will forget Allah. That's his explanation of that verse. Well, the fourth case, so what's the fourth case? Fourth case is obvious. Right? Fourth case is what? Yusuf. Fourth case is where what the Mufassir is trying to prove is incorrect. And obviously the Quran doesn't point to it. And they also deny what is the Zahir meaning of the Quran, or the obvious meaning of it.
So all of that Zahir.
Yeah. Everything you can imagine is in this case. What's an example that they give? An example that Zahabi gives, for example, is the from some of the Shia tafsirs. Al-Jibt wa Taghut. What's the meaning of Jibt wa Taghut? What's the correct meaning of Jibt wa Taghut? Taghut.
Okay,
anything worshipped other than Allah?
No.
Other than Allah, wa Jibt? Jibt could mean magician. Or it could have a more general meaning. So according to the Shia, what's the meaning of Al-Jibr al-Tawur? Abu Bakr wa Umar. So it's not correct Islamically, and the verses don't prove it or don't lend anything to it, and also they deny that Jibr al-Tawur are actually Jibr al-Tawur. He brings another example from the Mu'tazila. I think this is a verse now we've discussed many times. وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة. This is Surah Al-Qiyamah, verses 22 and 23. That day will faces be resplendent, looking toward their Lord. They say that إِلَى رَبِّهَا. What's the meaning of إِلَى? Sword. They say that إِلَى comes from the same root as الألة or blessing, نعم. So they say that it's the singular of نعم. Then they make تقديم وتأخير, which we discussed before, and they say that the meaning is they are looking actually at the bounty of their Lord. Obviously, إِلَى is not the singular of bounty, ألا. So again, it's they are trying to prove something which is not correct, which is actually that people will not see the Lord in the hereafter. Well, the persons don't prove it, and they also, in the same case, they deny what the verse is actually saying. Well, the second, any question about those four or that first trend? Everything clear?
Yeah. About the first one you told, that someone opinion can tell to the kasher. It means could be for sunnah. That means in other words, like Indonesia or Arab or Muslim, but there's many difference in application of Islam. So it means because it caused by they believe before Islam, and then they came Islam and make interpretation for Islam depends by they have before. Is it this kind?
Yes, that would be part of taking your beliefs first and trying to interpret the Quran in the light of your beliefs. Because there's only one correct Islam, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described.
Yes.
He said that the only correct Islam is the one that he is following and his companions. Or another hadith, he said, Al-Jama'ah. So if Islam spreads to a new area, and this is actually what's happened in many areas, in Iran and India and Indonesia and also in North Africa. What happens is they have a belief from the time of Jahiliyyah, and they bring that belief into Islam. In English we call it old baggage or old luggage. And they don't want to give up that belief. So they try to find some proof for that belief in the Quran, and therefore they twist what is the meaning of the Quran to fit their beliefs. And this happened many times in the history of Islam. And obviously it's wrong.
Happened in focus or because of
For some people, it probably happened on purpose. They didn't want to leave their old beliefs. For example, the Iranian people, they had some beliefs about families, about almost like divine families. And over time, these beliefs also became part of the Shia belief, that the Prophet's family, all of them are ma'asum and so forth. Sometimes it's the case that the person doesn't want to give up his belief, and so therefore, and he knows it, and he tries to force the Quran to be consistent with his belief. Other times it's just something in the person's mind that he thinks is right, so he already thinks it's right, and then he sees some verse in the Quran that he might be able to, you know, relate them to what he believes, which is wrong. So sometimes it could be intentional, sometimes it's not intentional. But whether it's intentional or not, when we see it, we have to object to it. Whether it's intentionally done or not, if someone explains the Quran in a way that is incorrect according to the Quran, whether he did that intentionally or not, we have to object to that and say this is not the correct meaning of it.
Is it
for
syncretism?
Pardon?
Syncretism. Try to combine what he believes before and now.
Yeah. It is the kind of, but this is wrong from Islamic point of view.
Yeah, in
Indonesia,
many cases like that.
Yeah. Not only in belief, also in practices.
Yeah.
Many times. So, what was the second friend?
Mughar Ali.
What about everything?
They only depend on Mughar Ali and that classical hadith.
So, in that case, actually there's two types that have been mentioned, two cases under this trend. He said the first case is where a word might have more than one meaning, and the person obviously picks the wrong meaning. That's pretty simple, huh? The word has more than one meaning. For example, the word ummah. This is a person's favorite word now. How many meanings does the word ummah have? Eh? What are they? I don't know, 6 and 7. So, yeah. Ummah could mean what?
Jama'ah.
What else?
Ummah.
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 like last time. The day they'll be called by Imamihim, he thinks, Jan, is their mothers. Like we talked about last time.
Could
mean could mean someone who has the characteristics of good in him.
No.
What else? How about in this verse? بَلْ قَالُوا إِنَّ وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا عَلَى أُمَّةٍ وَإِنَّ عَلَى أَثَارِهِمْ مُحْتَدُونَ. What's the meaning here? طريقة or way. Could umma in this verse mean anything else? Obviously not. So if someone took one of the other meanings of umma here, it would be a clear mistake. Well, sometimes, and we also discussed this example earlier when we talked about the Arabic language, sometimes it's clear from the siyaq or from the context that the literal meaning of the word is not what is meant. We gave an example of that. What was the one that we gave more than one example. And what we talked about that time is that you have to keep in mind who revealed, who the speaker is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who it was revealed to and so forth. Sometimes to understand that the literal meaning is not actually what is meant by the text. Anyway, the example we gave is this verse: وَأَتَيْنَا ثَمُودَ نَاقَةً مُبْصِرَةً وَظَلَمُوا بِهَا. What's the meaning of مُبْصِرَة? Yeah, in general, in the Arabic language, what's the meaning of مُبْصِرَة?
I can see.
this is the third trend, but they didn't talk about this. People who don't know the Arabic language at all say it means someone who can see. Mubsira. Yeah, here obviously it's not. Here Mubsira doesn't mean the camel can see. Right? So sometimes the siyaq or the context makes it obvious that this is not what it meant. But he said some people in later times, they just took the verses by their meaning in the Arabic language without taking into consideration other aspects, and so therefore this is what has led them to some mistakes in their tafsir. And this is the example also that he brought. Now, thank you.
The example is Khatam al-Nabiyyin.
Ayo.
Qadim kan.
Khatam al-Nabiyyin. Khatam in this case means what? Another example. Any question about those trends? As I said, Zahabi mentioned, as Ibn Taymiyyah mentions, most of the mistakes in tafsir come from tafsir birai, or people when they make ijtihad in tafsir, and these are the major trends that occurred that led to those mistakes. But also some authors, they write about what should be done in the case of conflict between which we talked about, tafsir ma'thur or naqli, what has been narrated as the meaning of a verse, and tafsir bira'i, or what the ijtihad that is done. What should be done in the case of conflict between naqli tafsir and ijtihad or aqli tafsir? Well, as I said, this is something discussed by many of the people who write about tafsir. Well, in my opinion, they are wrong even to discuss it. Because all of them, when they wrote about tafsir, as we mentioned also, they said one of the conditions for tafsir bira'i to be accepted, or for ijtihad and tafsir to be accepted, is what? Is that you follow the proper methodology. You explain the Quran by the Quran, and you explain the Quran by hadith, and so forth. So if that's the case, then how is there going to be this contradiction? And if as they're claiming that this is the way to make ijtihad and tafsir, then in fact this kind of conflict between what is the result of ijtihad and what is the result of what is narrated should never occur. Because what is naqli or what has been narrated sets the parameters for the meaning of the verse, and within the parameters the person has to make ijtihad to explain the verse to his for his time and his place. So in fact this should never occur. But let's assume if it occurs, it means what? Actually,
something wrong.
Yeah, if it occurs, it means that there's been a mistake made in the way that you have. And in other words, the person didn't follow the proper methodology in making ijtihad and tafsir. But in any case, let's go to what they have written, these scholars. And let's assume that it's possible for naqli, or what has been narrated as the proper tafsir from the Sahaba or from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, contradicts aql. Well, we've discussed this, by the way, before in a different series of lectures. What should be done if what is narrated, naqli, contradicts what is aqli, or what is determined by investigation and thought and so forth? What should be done?
Nothing.
Which one takes precedence?
Nothing.
Where's Atman?
Also العقل, يعني, even if it's عقل, you could come to النقل بصحيح النقل, then العقل is wrong. Without even, it doesn't come عقل.
Atman's not here to remind you that, of course, the answer is not clear cut, right? Atman's not here, but he left most of it to take care of it. So it depends on which one of them is more definitive. So you're going to have one of three cases. The first case is where both the aqli and the naqli are qat'i, and they disagree with each other, or they're in conflict. Any comments on the first case?
Okay.
Shouldn't be. It should be firmer, I must admit. It is impossible. It is impossible for what is definitive, what is confirmed without any doubt from naql or from what is transmitted to contradict what is confirmed by any doubt from aql. Both of them, the source of both of them is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either through revelation or through what is happening in the world. It is impossible for both of them to be qat'i and to contradict one another. So that case is impossible. Second case, one of them, either the aql or the naql, is qat'i, is definitive, there's no question about it. And the other is dhanni or speculative, there's some doubt about it. In this case, which takes precedence? The one that is qat'i, regardless of which one it might be. The one that is qat'i takes precedence.
when you say قطعي, what do you mean by قطعي?
No doubt about it. It's correct without any doubt.
In what way?
Now, for example, if the Prophet ﷺ explain a verse of the Quran, well, this explanation comes through, for example, mutawatir chains. There's no question that that's what he said explaining that verse. This would be considered qat'i. There's no doubt about it. Or there's a verse in the Quran, let's say, related to science. And we see it happening nowadays in front of us. There's no question that this is what the verse is referring to. Yeah, that's aqid. That we prove and we investigate and we see by ourselves. There's no way that those two, by the way, could contradict if they're both qatl. Say, the third case, what's the third case then, obviously?
Both of them are dhanni.
Both of them are dhanni. Both of them are not confirmed without any doubt about them. I mean, beyond any level of doubt. What do you do in that case? Give up? What do you do in that case? Every lecture we give, we come up with a new madhab. So, here's where, as I said, this discussion doesn't make any sense. Because what is the conclusion here? What should be done in this case? Here's what the different authors who discussed this topic, here's what they said. They said in the case that both of them are dhanni, and they contradict one another, the ijtihad contradicts the naql, then first you must follow what has been authentically narrated from the Prophet, and then what is authentic from the Sahaba, and then from the Tabi'in, depending, you know, on, according to the details that we discussed earlier. So in other words, what's he saying here? He's saying obviously that ijtihad was incorrect, it didn't follow the right methodology. Which is what we said earlier, that you will not find this conflict unless there was a mistake made in the methodology of the ijtihad. So in fact, even this third case shouldn't occur, unless there was a mistake done in the ijtihad. So in other words, what he's saying basically is that if both of them are dhanni, then you have to see which one has the stronger weight by external source, external.
So dhanni includes also hadith al-ahad,
dhanni doesn't necessarily include ahadith al-ahad. This is from the sur
al-fiqh.
I just gave an example, so we won't get into this debate. Like for that debate, you have to go back to the sur al-fiqh. And most of us can give you the details. A final aspect about tafsir, bira'i, or making ijtihad in tafsir, is that ijtihad in tafsir is not something fixed. In other words, it is something that changes with time and place. As many people know the expression that a fatwa changes with time and place, well, it's talking about specific kinds of fatawa, different kinds of legal rulings. Those legal rulings that are not based clearly on the source, that are based on ijtihad, they change with time and place. The same is true with tafsir. The ijtihad made in tafsir may change with time and place. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unacceptable in that. Naam.
مو
كل شيء. الاجتهاد التفسير
يعني
تغير مكان الزمان يكون في كل حاجة. لا
هو ذلك. What do you mean? This اجتهاد, right? Okay. What's your question? No, he didn't hear what he said. الشيخ سمان قال مو في كل حاجة, بس بعض الأشياء. مو في كل الأشياء.
If it is just based on اجتهاد, that's what I said. If there's a fatwa that's not based on nusus, but it's just based on ijtihad and maslaha of the time, not based on nusus, then that can change with time and place. The same is true with tafsir. Sahib? Well, conclusion, yani just to remind us again that making ijtihad in tafsir is not a simple matter. It requires someone who is a specialist, and as we talked about in the first lecture, and it is something very dangerous just to make tafsir without the proper knowledge and background, and the mistakes from such ijtihad are devastating, because you not only perhaps mislead yourself, but you also may mislead other people. طيب. Any questions so far about any of the sources of tafsir that we've been discussing since Ramadan of last year?
Now we've finished all the sources.
Pretty much. طيب. Those are the sources of tafsir. Now we move on to.
Can we
summarize quickly? Oh, sure. Coming late, like 2 months late to me. We discussed the sources of tafsir in detail. The sources we discussed were what? Starting from the beginning, going to the.
We're going to talk about this again.
Huh? Okay, first source was Quran. Second source? Sunnah. No, he just wants to know what are the sources. He's not interested in the introductory lecture. So we have Quran and Sunnah. What else?
Quran and Sahaba.
Statements of the Sahaba. What else?
Tabi'in.
Statements of the Tabi'in. And we discuss whether or not that is proof or not. Arabic language. What else?
Seven
Nuzul. What else?
That's the Jahiliyyah.
Customs during the time of Jahiliyyah. What else?
And we found that Ahlul Kitab.
And the practices of the people of the book. What else? Ijtihad. Those are the 9 sources of tafsir that we discussed so far. Well, now we move on to the last, perhaps the most important section of this series. That is that, and what we've been discussing so far has not actually been meant to be something just theoretical. And too many times people study something, whether it is Usul al-Fiqh or Hadith or Tafsir or whatever, and it remains just theoretical. As soon as they leave, they continue to misinterpret verses or use Hadith incorrectly or something like that. And we want to make it more practical. Thank you. And the way we're going to do that is by discussing the last lecture, the last 2 lectures, whatever they might be, are going to be about discussing some of the verses of the Quran which are misunderstood by a large number of people. And why we're going to discuss why they're misunderstood. What's the source of the misunderstanding?
They didn't follow the correct methodology.
Yeah, of course, the conclusion always going to be they didn't follow the correct methodology. Well, this correction of misinterpretation is something very important, and in fact it is a sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I mean, to understand the Quran correctly and to correct those people who misunderstand it. Because as we talked about, I believe, one time, and the Quran is the guidance for our life. Well, even if the Quran is there, and it guides to the يَحْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ, if we don't understand it, it's not going to guide us to the straight path. So if we read the Quran how many times we want to read it, and we're still misunderstanding the verses, we're not going to get the guidance of the Quran. Well, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, during his time, he made sure that his companions understood the Quran, and any time they misunderstood it, he would correct them. Well, we gave examples of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam correcting the Sahaba when they misunderstood verses of the Quran. In the third lecture, when we talked about the role of the Sunnah, the role of the Sunnah and Tafsir, we brought many examples of the Prophet ﷺ correcting misunderstandings of different verses of the Quran by his Sahaba. Can anyone give an example? Yeah, but we didn't give that example. But that's true. طيب. Can anybody give another example? طيب. Related to what verse?
الذين آمنوا من المسلمين والذين كلام من المسلمين.
طيب. يعني the verse saying that those who believe and do not mix their faith with any with dhulm, those are the people who will be in security or safety, and those are the rightly guided. The Sahaba misunderstood what is the meaning of dhulm in this verse. Well, the Prophet ﷺ explained to them that dhulm in this verse doesn't mean any kind of wrongdoing, but it means in particular shirk, or associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's another example? Just one more example, then we'll move on. Otherwise, we could repeat that lecture with you.
Second example.
So that was one example from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's another example?
Well, another
example. Yes, we know. Thank you, Allah. So what's the third example? I'm sorry. What's the third example? So we gave another example, I think at that time, about when is it allowed to eat during Ramadan, until what time? Until the white thread, is distinguished from the black thread. Is that what it means, thread? Like, we gave that example. But also this practice and making sure that people understand it correctly. And after the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also the Sahaba also did their best to make sure that people understand the verses of the Quran correctly. And any time they misunderstood any verses of the Quran, then they would correct them. Well, we can bring many examples from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the time of the Sahaba. A couple of those examples we've discussed already, and some of them we'll discuss in the next lecture, because some of the same verses that were misunderstood during the time of the Sahaba are still misunderstood and misapplied today. So inshallah we'll discuss also some of them. For example, Abu Bakr explained the verse Alaykum Anfusakum, about you have to take care of your own self, and the one who is misguided, he will not harm you. Well, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, what verse did he explain that we have referred to now? Actually, the Faisal has referred to on numerous occasions outside of these lectures. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, what verse was being misunderstood? What he said, and he was a little bit sleeping or resting when he heard them say it, and he said, you people are reciting that verse and taking it out of context. That verse was revealed according to us, the Ansar. The Jews could hadith, not the Quran. But one last, I'll just make one last point now, and inshallah next time we're going to start with some verses and discuss their meaning. And that is that one reason why this particular topic, yani correcting the misunderstandings of the verse, is so important, is because when people take the verse of the Quran and they misunderstand it, thinking that they are following what is correct, and this means they will stick to it completely because they think it's correct. And it will never occur to their mind that perhaps is not correct the way they're following or the way they're applying that verse. Well, this is why, for example, some of the early scholars, they said that bid'ah or innovation is more beloved to the shaitan than al-kabair or the great sins. Because the one who follows bid'ah, and he believes that what he's following is correct, as opposed to the one who commits the great sins, he knows that what he's doing is wrong, although he's doing it. Maybe someday he'll wake up and he'll stop doing it, But the one who is following the bid'ah, he'll never have any reason even to look to see what he's doing is wrong, if it's wrong or right, because he believes that what he's doing is right. And that's the danger with verses of the Quran when they're misunderstood and misapplied. The people believe, they understand them correctly, they are basing their life on a verse from the Quran, and there's no reason, they see no reason for them to change or anything, because they think they're actually following the Quran. But as we'll see, they are actually following not what the Quran is saying, but they're following an incorrect interpretation of the Quran. Well, inshallah, we'll leave that for next time. We'll start discussing some verses of the Quran which are commonly misunderstood. Well, now we'll stop and answer any question you might have about any of what we've covered over the last 4 months. So far we've done the theoretical part. Now we'll start the practical part.
Can you go a little bit on the subject about the last verse and say a couple of things?
Oh, this one, the verses we'll discuss later.
Okay. And I agree.
Yes, we discussed already.
Okay, one question. Like one of the battle, one of the Sahaba, he won, I think, I don't know, Yarmouk.
If this is a difficult question, let me turn off the tape. So I don't